Take your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8 tonight. And in Romans chapter number 8, we're dealing with another promise that is important for us to understand. And it's a wonderful promise. And it has no conditions to it. And it is the promise of unconditional love. Romans chapter 8. You know these verses well. This is not new tonight, but it certainly is encouraging. And I want to explain what it means from the Scriptures. It says, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." He's writing to the church at Rome. He's writing to a church that is facing persecution. And he's writing in chapter 8, and he's talking about adoption earlier in the chapter, that we're adopted as sons, whereby we can cry out to God, "Abba, Father." But he encourages them here at the end of the chapter that, hey, no matter what happens, I'm fully convinced, Paul says, that nothing will separate me from the love of God. Nothing. Did you know that while you were still a sinner, Christ gave His life that you might live? The Bible says, "But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." What is conditional love? Conditional love goes something like this. It's a way of thinking. I will love you as long as you add value to my life and please me. And when that stops, so does my love for you stop. By the way, that's why a few months ago, a couple weeks ago maybe, you had somebody down in Maryland proposing to be able to abort a baby up to 30 days after birth. Because if they don't bring value to your life or don't please you, do away with them. When someone says to me, "I don't think I love him or her anymore," it is a reflection of conditional love rather than unconditional love. So I expect that from the world. They don't have Jesus in them. They don't have the person that gives the power to practice unconditional love. I would expect somebody in the world to say that in their marriage, but I certainly wouldn't expect somebody that knows Jesus to say that. That shouldn't come out of the lips of somebody that knows Jesus. Not when we understand that He practices unconditional love towards us. In The Grace of Giving, Stephen Olford tells of a Baptist pastor during the American Revolution, Peter Miller, who lived in Ephrata, Pennsylvania. That's not too far away, over by Pastor Schweitzer's church, and enjoyed the friendship of George Washington. In Ephrata also lived Michael Whitman, an evil-minded sort who did all he could to oppose and humiliate this pastor. One day, Whitman was arrested for treason, and he was sentenced to die. Peter Miller traveled 70 miles on foot to Philadelphia to plead for the life of this traitor. "No, Peter," General Washington said, "I cannot grant you the life of your friend." "My friend," exclaimed the old preacher, "he's the bitterest enemy I have." "What?" cried Washington. "You've walked 70 miles to save the life of an enemy?" That puts the matter in different light. "I'll grant your pardon." And he did. Peter Miller took Michael Whitman back home to Ephrata, no longer an enemy, but a friend. Jesus took us when we were enemies and brought us to God and reconciled us to God. And by the way, he didn't travel 70 miles on foot. He went to the cross in order to accomplish what only he could accomplish in pardoning us. My friend, that's unconditional love. That's unconditional love. If you look at Titus chapter 3, I want to take you to some verses that reflect this promise to us all the way back to when we were sinners to where we are as saints. If you're a believer on Christ tonight, this promise is for you. The Bible says in Titus 3, verse number 4, it says, "But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared." It appeared. It wasn't talk. It appeared. How did it appear? Verse number 5. "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." May I say this? Unconditional love does not mean that God loves everything we do. There is a thought process going around today, and it's heretical teaching, may I say it that strongly, that unconditional love just means God just kind of closes His eyes at sin, and He's just able to look by it. No, He's not able to look over it, because He's a just God. You know what the Bible says here? In His unconditional love, He by mercy saved us. And at the same time that His mercy went into motion, His justice had to be satisfied by the death of Christ, the suffering death of Christ upon the cross. And so unconditional love, it is understandable when we look at what God did in order to save us. Rather, it doesn't mean God loves everything we do, but that His love is so intense that He loves every sinner, no matter how vile or despicable he or she may be. He finds a way, He has found a way to make everlasting life available to every creature. That's amazing to me. Titus chapter 3, the love of God appeared. Look in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. In 1 John chapter 4, verse number 9, it talks about this unconditional love manifested again, and this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. We sing the song at Christmas, "Born to Die." That was Christ's story, so that we might live, which is what 1 John 4 talks about. He expressed His love so that you might live. It says in Ephesians 2, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins," we had nothing to offer Him. You understand, our value as sinners to Christ was only hurt. What do you mean by that, preacher? We had only offended Him. We didn't bring Him any pleasure. We brought Him hurt. We brought reproach to His name. But His great love caused Him to die so that He could make us alive spiritually. That's unconditional love. His commitment to His own is unshakable. William Bennett, former Secretary of Education and author of the book of Virtues, if you've read it, A Treasury of Great Moral Stories in 1993, once said that he attended a wedding where the vows had been changed to reflect a love of convenience. He decided to send a gift to the couple that reflected their commitment to the marriage, a package of paper plates. He said he figured the package would last as long as the marriage lasted, based upon the kind of vows that they took. Love of convenience is a lot different than unconditional love. And Christ is the example of unconditional love. But may I say this about unconditional love, just so we don't misunderstand it tonight. It doesn't mean that God overlooks sin. And often unconditional love means that God practices tough love towards His children, and that He expresses that love in different ways. For instance, my child may fall and hurt herself as a little one. I don't run up and rebuke her when an accident takes place. I run up and I hold her and I draw her close and I comfort. But that same love that I have for my daughter when my daughter's getting ready to put her finger into a light socket causes me to yell, "Hey, get away from that!" Well, preacher, your love for her has changed. No, it hasn't. No, it's just different expressions of love. And I believe that in our society today, even among Christians, everybody's only looking for the draw me near. And boy, if you speak about rebuke or the preacher reproves today or anybody faces any correction, that's hate speech. Man, he hates us. He doesn't love us. Brethren, that's not the picture of unconditional love we get in the Bible. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. His love for us never wavers. You need to understand something about God's unconditional love tonight. It doesn't fluctuate. God doesn't have less love for you today than he did 5 years ago or yesterday. God's love for you is constant. His unconditional love is constant, but his expressions of it can change. In Hebrews chapter 12, the Bible shows an expression of his love. For whom the Lord loveth, he does what? He chasteneth. Well, I just don't understand why parents would spank their kids. That just seems so unloving. Well, actually, it's a picture of God's love. If you follow the pattern of Scripture and you follow the pattern of the Father, you'll find out the Lord spanks his children too. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? We need to understand that though God's love is unconditional, there are different expressions of God's unconditional love that is promised to us. One of those expressions is to be in heaven forever. Isn't that a great expression of God's love? That's what Paul's writing about in Romans 8. Boy, you got peril right now. Boy, you're facing death as a result of persecution. You're looking at it straight in the eyes. But Christians, be encouraged, because one of the expressions of God's love is nothing will ever separate you from the love of God that results in being in heaven with Jesus forever. Aren't you glad there's not a sin that you can commit that goes, uh-oh, I lost it. Oh, no. No, not with God's unconditional love. You'll never lose it. You're never separated from the love of God in that way. Why then does he express it in different ways? And what can we know about God's unconditional love? It's promised to us here in Romans 8. You can know this about God's unconditional love. He will never violate his own character in how he expresses his love towards you. It'll always be reflective of his whole character towards you. That's important for you to understand. So when he corrects us, what is the end goal of that love? Is it to make life miserable? Not according to Hebrews chapter 12, because it says later in that passage, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Now think on that. For the Christian, when you're living in sin, are you at peace with God and are you at peace with the Holy Spirit within you? You are not at peace with either one. We could say it this way, you're not at peace with yourself and you're not at peace with God. So God chastens, God corrects, God gets your attention. Why? So that it will yield something in your life to where you're at peace with God and you're at peace in your heart because you've been forgiven and cleansed, you confessed, you're in right relationship with God. What's the end of that correction? What's the end of what may seem to be a mean expression of God's love? Oh, a lot of good in your life. A lot of good. So we have to understand there are different expressions. Having said that, J.I. Packer in his Knowing God book asks some convicting questions about unconditional love that I think we ought to review tonight before we close. Number one, based upon the fact that we know God's love for us as believers is unconditional, why do I ever grumble and show discontentment and resentment at the circumstances in which God has placed me? If I know God's love for me is unchanging, why do I grumble? I was reading in my devotions the other day, and I'm reading about the children of Israel murmuring. And I circled the word once, and I didn't know that I was going to circle the word about seven times in the same chapter, murmuring. Murmuring. Murmuring against Moses and against God. Why? Why do I ever, if I understand that God's love for me is unconditional, that means I can trust his path for me completely in my life. I can trust it. I know he's got good intentions. Why then do I find myself grumbling and complaining? Christian, in your life, you've been grumbling about anything? To God, to yourself, musing to yourself in your own heart. You're complaining about something. Hey, do you think the Holy Spirit might just bring you back to the unconditional love of the Father tonight to help you deal with that in your life? Get that out of your life. Number two, why am I ever distrustful, fearful, or depressed if I know that the Father, the most important person in this world that could love me and love me unconditionally, does so? Why would I allow myself to slip into depressed thinking? Why would I become distrustful with God? Why would I live in fear, knowing that he has perfect love for me, perfect love casteth out fear? Why do I ever allow myself to grow cool, formal, and half-hearted in the service of the God who loves me like he does? Why do I ever allow my loyalties to be divided so that God doesn't have all of my heart when he loves me the way that he does? And then this one will blow your socks off. It blew my socks off. Could an observer learn from the quality and degree of love that I show to others? My wife, husband, family, neighbors, people at church, people at work. Could an observer learn anything at all about the greatness of God's love to me? Now, he loved us that way, but he also gives us the ability to love that way. My friend tonight, his unconditional love is not just about you receiving it, though we ought to receive it. Boy, we ought to thank God for it. You want to go home and praise God about something before you go to bed? Just park on his unconditional love for a second. Just run to Romans 8 and just say that verse before you go to bed. That'll be a great thought to go to bed on. But it's not just so you can receive it. It's so that you can share it. And so we have that whole passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter. Thinketh no evil, rejoiceth in truth, not in iniquity, does not think of itself, is not unseemly. All these characteristics of love that point to that unconditional nature of love that says I'm not just in it for convenience, as if this person is doing something for me, and all of a sudden, because they're of value to me, I love them. But that people are of value to you, but that you love them, whether they're of value to you or whether they're pleasing you or not. Now, for those of you that are young parents, you're learning that children don't always please you, right? Any young parent here, my kids are different. They please me 100% of the time, right? Wrong. Question, young parents, you still love them? You sure do. You sure do. How? Well, you have Christ. And because you have Christ, watch this, parents, you get to show the quality and degree of God's love to your children and to your mates and to your extended family, and to the brethren, and to your coworkers. You have a tremendous, rare opportunity if you look at all of mankind and how many are saved, narrow way. If you're saved tonight, you're in that narrow way, which means you have a rare opportunity, ratio-wise, to show the love of Christ to somebody else. That promise is for you to receive, but that promise is also for you to reflect. This week, when you leave, could you say to the Lord, Lord, if you test my love for somebody this week, could you remind me of the truth that, Lord, you loved me despite my sin? I'm accepted in the beloved. Lord, there are different expressions of love. Lord, help me to reflect your love to others. Do you think God will put somebody in your path between now and Sunday that the biggest thing they need to get from you is the love of Christ? I think that's a huge thing. And we've been given that. Let's bow and pray.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.